It's good to be here with you all this morning and to be here for the course of this meeting. As you've been reading on the flyers, my name is Mitchell Stevens, and as Brother Sean just said, we go back a little ways. Brother Sean and Sister Diane were working with the Bartlett Church of Christ during my formidable years, during my high school years and on into the time when I went to college, decided to preach, and began working with the Rocky Point congregation in Memphis. And so then it was at that time that I got to know him as a fellow preacher, and of course in that capacity as a mentor. And we touched base several times in that regard with one another. He was very patient with me as a young preacher, and I very much appreciate that. And then just the way the gospel works, the way that the fellowship of the saints works. We came back together again, and that I began working with the church in Dixon, Tennessee about 4 years ago. And Brother Sean, indirectly, is responsible for the largest attended Sunday morning of the entire year at the Oak Avenue Church, because the camp that he helps with and organizes meets in Dixon County, and a lot of people coming in for camp will worship with us that Sunday morning before going out to the camp for the worship that evening. So that's how we touched base again with each other and got back together. I look forward to our time together, though, and of making more connections with you in the proclamation of the gospel together. And I sent a number of topics that we could possibly talk about, and the ones that were chosen by the elders for this Sunday regard sacrifice. We're going to spend most of our lessons in the Old Testament, if not the entire balance of the lessons, in the Old Testament. Sacrifice is one of those things that you always kind of know about, but you learn about just as a way of getting rid of it. Because by the grace of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, we know that sacrifice is taken care of, that Jesus is the ultimate and final sacrifice. But for centuries, the Lord had His people, in their faithfulness, to be faithful to Him, practicing and offering sacrifice. What we're going to do with our lessons today is look at three different major kinds of sacrifice, all of which were taken care of by Jesus, but understand the spiritual core of what God wanted people to understand from it. Because what we have to get from the New Testament is that what we are to be today is a continuation of the spirit of what God has always wanted. God never just wanted produce or livestock being stacked up in front of Him by people. He was teaching them a lesson of the heart. And we can learn, as we worship from our hearts and give our offerings to Him, something about what exactly He desires out of us by looking back at sacrifice. So that's what we're going to do over the course of the lessons on this Lord's Day. I heard somewhere that a runner's starting posture is one of the most important parts of winning a sprint race. It takes strength to break the inertia. That first step is critical to the rest of the course, to the outcome. You have to start well. That's why races are often won or lost at the starting line. That's why we make resolutions at the beginning of a new year, to carry you forward to a better you. And the resolutions that work, the ones that people end up sticking with, are the ones that are planned, the ones that are strategized. You know, those last-minute, non-specific resolutions, just get healthier, you know, be holier. These are the ones that you break, you know, within a week, and then you get all discouraged from making any more commitments. Success at the finish line of a resolution is a lot like a sprint. So much depends on the preparation to just break out of that initial inertia and start moving forward. Well, let me ask you something. What if I asked you to give up that first step? That vital, inertia-breaking first movement. Just let go of it. Take all the energy out of it. And then start again. Continue whatever you've got to do after that. I guess I'd be asking you to throw the race. And if we were talking about a sprint and I asked you to give up that first step, you would be throwing the race. That is roughly the idea behind the sacrifice of first fruits. Under the law of Moses, the first parts of any crop, the firstborn of any animal or man, belonged to the Lord. They were holy to him, as the word says. Because the first of something is very special. There's something you'll notice when you go into any small business, whether it's locally owned or whether it's a chain, is that oftentimes they will frame what? By the cash register. That first dollar bill. The first dollar bill that business ever made is hanging up near the front entrance like some kind of a dedication. It stands there like a blessing, this talisman for proving the establishment's legitimacy. Like saying, dollars, assemble here. You are welcome. Come to this place. May this be the first of many. But a first fruits offering was not just that. You know, it wasn't like the first dollar, the tip off the top. It's not just presenting God with that framed $1 bill. It was asking for the receipts of the whole opening day. And if you've ever worked in or had your own business, you know how important that grand opening is. The date that you hung out banners, that you ran ads for, the day that you drew the crowd and you cut the ribbon, everything in the launching of the business goes toward that opening day. Everybody's got to be there. Everybody's got to be trained and on point at their best. In the town where I live, when a new restaurant opens, it is a big deal. We had a Popeyes that opened, and you would have thought that they invented fried chicken. That for it was a Sunday. Really good thinking on their part. The first day that they opened was a Sunday. The cars wrapped around that building. And they're not like a Chick-fil-A that has like three lanes, you know, that you work on. That thing curly-cued around the building from open to close. That, God said, that is what I want. Give me that. Look in your Bibles with me at Exodus chapter 22, verse 29 through 30. I also have it displayed on the screen behind me. Exodus 22, 29, and 30. I'll be reading out of the ESV. I'll also have a few readings out of the New American Standard Bible. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. Now see, this allows for the natural processes. There is a chemical bonding that needs to occur. And at birth, the ewe's udder is full of milk, so to interrupt that process would actually do harm to the mother. So it says then, not before the seventh, but on the eighth day, you shall give it to me. So this is a costly parting of mother and child, but it is a considerate one for the way of nature. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 19. All that open the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. At the first harvest of the year, you would take a sheaf of the first grain, and you would bring it in a basket up to the sanctuary, and you would hand it to the priest, who would offer it as a wave offering. They would wave it through the smoke that was coming up off of the sacrifice off the altar. But it wasn't just the raw product that you brought in. Consider Numbers chapter 15 and verse 20, which says, of the first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution. Like a contribution from the threshing floor, so shall you present it. Now, dough, in my experience, dough is the Bisquick and the water. They had to make the Bisquick from off of the field. So consider that when you say, prepare this dough. Then give it over to me. So it's not just like going out and hacking it off of the field and then hauling it up. You had to go through what you would do if you were going to eat it. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. So this is prepared. You roast it. Imagine the good smell of roasting grains. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. So not just the raw stuff right out of the field, but the processed dough, bread, wine, olive oil, all of it, mind you, is hand-worked. So it has been ground and pressed and seasoned and baked in wood-fired ovens. You think about all of that, and you put that on a label today, and we will pay top dollar for it, right? Handmade stuff. That is what went to the altar. And it wasn't just the product itself. When you brought it, you also brought a male lamb that was flawless according to the ordinance, and you offered it with your first fruits, along with the prepared dough and the wine. This was not just the first thing off the line, either. The first grain of the field that would, you know, when you're moving in on a field, you would be starting on the outer edges, right? Well, what do we know about the outer edges of anything, be it your yard or your crop? Well, that's where the harder soil is, the less quality soil, the weeds encroach on that section. That's not really your best. No. So you didn't just do the very first row that you got. You gave the first among the first. That's literally what it is. The best. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So you didn't so much eat as a single grain out of what you gathered until after the Sunday when the feast of first fruits happened. Now, what was this all about? The first arrivals are extra special. They are the signs of new life and hope and joy. We're seeing this come to life around us, whether we do crops or not, just seeing the promise of nature live out every year with just the, see how many different colors of green there actually are out in nature. And we see the promise of God coming back. When God lays claim to the first offspring and the first produce, He is asking you to put a real price on your remembrance. He's expecting your devotion to cost you something. The God that you have never seen, but whom you have always sat at the dinner table and prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," your daily bread. Now keep in mind, for the ancient person, you made that by hand out of your field, by your seed, by the sweat of your brow. For me, I went and picked that by the sweat of my labor from the shelf. It's my Sara Lee loaf. But either way, you worked to gain it. You put it on the table, but you then say, "God, you gave me this bread." All right? We pray that. We understand it day by day. The unseen God with the first fruits offering is like He answers that prayer. Can you imagine that? If you're at the table and you're praying like you always pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and He answers you with a challenge about that bread that you can see and smell every day. What if God said, "Okay, that's mine. I gave that to you, and I'm going to give it to you tomorrow too. Do you believe that? Well, then I hate to interrupt your dinner, but can I have it back? Can I have whatever's in your pantry? Do you really trust that you'll be able to put something else on that shelf because I give it to you day by day?" That's what a first fruits offering challenged the believer to do. Now, I know that hits closer to home for those of you who have raised livestock or who keep a big garden or who grew up around sheep or goats. I've got a bit more of an interpretive uphill battle when it comes to getting my head full of rituals of religious sacrifice. Now, here's where we all have to do a little bit of work, because none of us has ever labored in the garden or the field or the animal pen and brought that work directly to church as our act of worship. So we've all got a little bit of work to do here to find the enduring spiritual principle that still lives in this Holy Scripture. I once read a work by Margaret Feinberg, who's a popular writer who studies, she studied everything the Bible says about shepherds and sheep, and she then went and interviewed a real live shepherdess. The shepherdess's name was Lynn. She raised about a dozen Shetland sheep in her property out in Oregon. Margaret went out to visit her, to stay at her house for a few days, and they went over a whole lot of the instructions and the allusions to shepherding and sheep that is in Scripture. You can imagine that's quite a few things. Then she asked the shepherdess about what she made of those. Can you imagine studying those passages with somebody who works with sheep day in and day out? Throughout the law of Moses, God makes clear that the sheep used as offerings must be perfect. So she asked the shepherdess, is it hard to breed sheep that don't have any spots or any blemishes or any deformities like you read in these passages time and again? And Lynn explained, she writes, that if shepherds are careful with their breeding plan, lambs will be produced with the finest fleece. The best fleece is consistent from head to tail. It features rich, lustrous colors without scattered patches of coarse wool, no unwanted spots. This is the wool that is most desired for making fine garments. This is the stuff that gets their bread and butter. This is what they're working for. Every shepherd wants to minimize defects. And that's why a good shepherd examines the ewes to make sure that they are developing properly. So Lynn, she said, regularly checks her rams for any sign of reproductive problems that they might have later on. She also examines their legs for strength and straightness. She said, everything that you read in the Bible about what makes a lamb unblemished is actually all about making them healthy breeders. Are these the ones that are going to give me stock into the future? And if you're always looking at the teeth, she says, that's what you want to look at. You don't want sheep that have an overbite or an underbite because that may affect their ability to consume nutrients. You're not worried about how their kindergarten pictures are going to come out. You're worried about can they process nutrients into their body? Can they get stronger and bigger? All the defects center on the sheep's ability to survive and then to produce other sheep. So the goal is for the sheep to be strong, to sustain life, and to create offspring. That's what an unblemished lamb means. This is sound futures for the farmer. When God is asking for a sheep without blemish, without any deformity, He is asking for your best. He's asking for your future. But what's the best? Well, Lynn answered, in every community, including the sheep community, we have standards. When you list God's standards for a sacrificial sheep, you're describing the best of the flock, the one with the finest fleece that will produce the strongest offspring. And she said, that is not just something that just comes out like you've won the sheep lottery. It takes years to produce that. So, when God asked for the sheep without blemish, spot, or defect, He was asking the people not just to hand over their best, but to sacrifice something that they had worked years to develop. I imagined, Feinberg writes, shepherds struggling season after season, year after year, to create what was in essence the perfect sheep, and then they sacrificed the animal. What would it be for you, as you're thinking about this, the work of a shepherd? What could you spend months building and developing that would set you up to yield years of benefit only to let it go, to release it completely? Think about what that would mean for you and all that that would feel like to do. The act places you in a posture of depending on God to create through you again. You have to trust, I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to be okay, right, Lord? I'm going to be able to do this again? Will I be able to make something as good as this thing that I'm giving up here? For the common shepherd, sacrifice meant trusting that another strong, perfect sheep would come along and contribute to the flock's long-term survival. So now maybe you can understand why the temptation was to hold back, to offer the less than perfect sheep. Why that was such a strong temptation to go to the altar with less than your best. And God didn't just ask for the perfect sheep. He also wanted its wool. Because maybe if you're thinking in a tricky way, that might be your way out of it. Well, I'm going to get one good fleecing out of this thing and then I'm going to take it in. Nope. God asks for that wool too. The first shearing of the sheep is an offering to God. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 4. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. Now this also demands special attention. The first fleece. Feinberg asked the shepherdess when they looked at this passage together, is a first shearing like a once-in-a-lifetime offering? And the shepherdess said, yes. Everybody wants the first shearing, especially if it's from one of your best lambs. The first shearing is the finest fleece that they use for the very best clothes. The first fleece is the wool that's neither itchy nor scratchy. The wool everybody wants right up against their skin, the luxurious wool. It's also the very smallest shearing because you've got, you know, a baby sheep. So there's not much of it, and it's the finest that animal will ever produce. That is a real sacrifice. So that meant that each sheep's best wool comes only from its first ever haircut, with every subsequent shearing decreasing in value. How many of y'all's mothers have a baby book with a little bit of your baby hair in it? I know my mother does, and she finally stopped us looking at it because every time she'd lose 3 or 4 strands when you'd open it up and look at it. But I had this fine white blonde hair that you could just barely tell that you had it in between your fingers. And that's kind of what I thought about in regard to this first fleecing, a baby sheep, a perfect little baby sheep. God asks for that virgin wool, a shearing that would never be recovered. Lynn took her guest upstairs, this shepherdess, and she pulled a big comforter bag out of the closet. And every bag that she had was tagged with a white sticker. She had black Sharpie markings on it that revealed the sheep's name and the date of its shearing. And Feinberg writes, she reached into a drawer and pulled out 2 bags. The wool samples were from the same sheep, Jovita, which isn't relevant to the story, but I love the name. They were taken years apart. And Lynn invited me to feel the difference between the two. So Feinberg writes, I reached for the thicker gray clump first, and though matted with curlicues of amber sprinkled through it, the wool was pleasant to the touch. You could feel some dried grass in the wool. You could tell it was unprocessed. And then she was handed the second bag, and the wool in this was charcoal black. This was Jovita's first shearing. She says, I pressed my forefinger and thumb together and felt the delicate, velvety texture that now made the first bag of wool seem scratchy. I reached back toward the gray wool to confirm for myself what Lynn already knew. There was no comparison between them. For the first time in a long while, maybe ever, Feinberg writes, I had felt with my own hands what God desired from sacrifice. I want the first, the only, the best. Let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 26. Beginning in verse 1. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it. So you see, the gifting begins with God, doesn't it? God gives them the entire piece of real estate, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. All of this is based on the promise and the faithfulness and the gifting of God. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. You're retelling your own story before God. And in doing so, you are remembering that God took a little thing and he made a great big thing out of it. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonders. So here you are with the fruit of your labor that you've worked on for months on end. You've produced it. You've made it good for market or good for table. And now you're delivering it here. And just so you don't have some bitter note of, well, here's your stuff, God, you have to go to the priest and tell him the story of how God took a little something and he grew it and he refined it in the furnace of Egypt. And then he blessed it and gave it this land. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. The lesson that I draw out of reading and studying about first fruits is the question, on whom do we rely? Who is first in our lives? God says, here, prove it. I know it's the grand opening, but will you close up shop and come spend time with me? Every week, with all of your concerns about bills and productivity, will you take the first day and lay it down and give it to me? Do we really trust that the increase comes from him? Now that's an easy question. That's a Bible class question. Yes. What first fruits does is it calls us to the floor on that. He gave this to you, right? Do you think he can do it again? Prove it. Lay it down. Give it back to him. In giving the first, and not just the first, but the best, and in many ways the only, to the Lord, believers are affirming with confidence that there will be something left for their needs. To meet with what Jesus said in the New Testament, don't be anxious. This is a test of how anxiously tied to your things are you. If you're not anxious, you can lay it down before him. He says, and you'll be taken care of. Do you believe that? And if not, if God doesn't give you the same thing over again, true believers will still bless the Lord. They do not worship God just because it is the way to a full stomach. In their worship of God, they then and now expect that the giving of the first and the very best to God will result in better for themselves and their family. And that ultimately does not mean the bigger thing you just gave up. It means the better thing above. Perhaps a farmer who practices giving to the Lord, and this is one practical thing that commentators think, where's the practicality in this? And I think if you're only thinking about practicality, you're missing religion. We'll talk about that more in the worship sermon, but it is true that a farmer who practices giving to the Lord is more likely to be a better farmer than the one who doesn't give to the Lord. It may be by the very act of giving, it makes demands on him for greater diligence and work. Well, I got to go out and start all over again. But even if such a farmer doesn't prosper, he'll continue to trust in the Lord, even if no more food is to come at all. Here, this is where we tend to fall down. Often we find ourselves giving out of our surplus. And when there's no surplus, well, who's first off of the budget? Of time, of resources, of whatever it is. Well, we stop giving to the Lord. Others find that when they give to God of their first and their best, they wind up with a surplus that they had never anticipated. That's the lesson that we draw from first fruits.